I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that in page 992. If you have a large print, page 1179. We are back in 1 Timothy after 2 weeks. And this morning we will be looking, beginning in verse 11 to the end of chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces through to the very core of our being. It knows who we are better than we know ourselves. And I pray, O Holy Spirit, as the word is preached, I pray that you would prepare the hearts of your people to receive your word. To not just hear it, but to apply it to their lives. And O Holy Spirit, you know the needs of every single person in this room. And I pray that as the word is read, as the word is preached, that you would take your word and you would apply it to the hearts of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we're back in our study of 1 Timothy this week. And this morning we have come to the end of chapter 4. Now, just to provide a little bit of recap from where we left off a few weeks ago, Paul has begun here to focus on Timothy. He's begun to encourage Timothy in his ministry in Ephesus. You see, Paul knows the challenges of ministry. He knows the pains of ministry. And he wants Timothy to be encouraged and exhorted as he labors in the church. And here in our passage this morning, he continues much of the same. You will note, depending on how you count it, that there are around 7 imperatives in this passage. Paul is telling Timothy to do certain things as a minister of Christ. And you will also note they all center around his life and his ministry. His own personal life as a follower of Jesus Christ and the public ministry in the church of Ephesus that he has been called to. So our outline this morning will consist of those two headings. First, we will see the call to the faithfulness in life. A call to faithfulness in life. And second, we see the call to faithfulness in ministry. But first, the call to faithfulness in life. Look with me, if you would, in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Then go to verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, in a real sense, in ministry, it's hard to separate the ministry from the minister's life. They go hand in hand. They overlap. But Paul wants to press upon Timothy the importance of having a faithful life so it doesn't disqualify him from ministry. Now, the first thing that Paul says when it comes to Timothy's faithful conduct is to not let anyone despise him for his youth. Now, that word for despise, it can mean to look down upon. It can mean to scorn. In some contexts, it can mean disgust or even hatred. Timothy, by this time, more than likely was in his 30s. Still fairly a young man, and in a day where wisdom and experience came with age, most of the leaders in whatever context they were leading were older men. Perhaps the leaders in the church of Ephesus were older men, certainly probably older than Timothy. There may have been some that were looking down on Timothy because he was so young. You can almost hear them. What does this young man have to teach me? Perhaps there were some in the church that were ignoring Timothy, ignoring his authority that came with his office because of his youth. Maybe they weren't taking him seriously. Well, Paul tells Timothy not to let that happen. Do not allow those in the church to look down upon you because you are young. And this reminds us that although the Bible presents older men as the ones that are wise, as the ones that are experienced, the qualifications for an elder in the church of Jesus Christ do not place a certain age limit on the man. Certainly, to some extent, they have to be an adult. There has to be a level of physical maturity. They must not be new Christians, so there has to be some level of spiritual maturity. But the office of an elder is not tied to the years of physical maturity. If one is called to that office by God, then he is to be respected because of that office. Timothy was not to allow them to despise him, but instead show an example of how a believer should live. And note what he was supposed to do. Timothy was to set an example in his speech. That's not just in his teaching and in his preaching, but in his conversations. And the kind of words he used. He is to show maturity in his conversations. He was to lead by example in his conduct, that is, the customs and his habits, how he deals with people, how he lives his life. He was to show an example in how he loves the people, particularly the people in the church of Ephesus. He was to be an example in how he perseveres in the faith and his devotion. His devotion to the truth. And then finally, impurity. Now that word, purity, it has sexual connotations. It can also be translated as chaste. Timothy is to remain faithful in this area. And this is such a vital area for elders in the church. They are to devote themselves to their wives. They are, as Paul said in chapter 3, they are to be one woman man. I can't begin to tell you how many times we see, even in conservative churches, even in PCA churches as of late, news of ministers getting caught up in affairs and scandals. It is a detriment to the church. That is why Paul later on will tell Timothy to flee, run away from, turn the other way, get as far away as you can from youthful lust. It destroys families. It destroys ministries. It destroys churches. It's happened over and over. In verse 15, Paul exhorts Timothy to immerse himself in these things. Literally, he is to be in these things. Now, these things Paul is talking about may refer to everything he said in his letter so far to Timothy. But it can also refer to his work in the ministry. Timothy is to be faithful in the work of the ministry so that he continues to progress in his ministry. He continues to grow in the ministry. You know, contrary to what some people may think, ministers don't know everything. Some people may think they don't know anything, but ministers don't have it all figured out when they enter the ministry. They don't have all the answers. Sometimes they may never have the answer. But there is growth that takes place in the life and ministry of an elder as he continues to devote himself to the Word of God in his personal life. He continues to grow personally in the Word of God and publicly teach the Word of God throughout his ministry. Timothy is to devote himself, and also in verse 16, to keep watch over his life and the true doctrine. You know, one of the worst situations for an elder in the church to be in is when they're living in such a way that is contrary to what they're teaching. At the same time, it would just be as disastrous for an elder to live out a moral life and not care about doctrine, not care about the true teaching of Scripture. Timothy is to guard both. It was John Calvin that said, commenting on this verse, he said, "It's not enough if he, the minister, frame his life to all that is good and commendable and guard against giving a bad example, if he do not likewise add to a holy life continual diligence in teaching. And on the other hand, doctrine will be of little avail if there be not corresponding goodness and holiness of life." Timothy is to guard both. To be always examining his own life and teachings by the Word of God. And why so? Why, Paul? You can ask, why is Paul so concerned about that? Look at the end of verse 16. "By doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, a question that arises in my mind when I read that is, what is he talking about? How in the world is there a way in which Timothy or any minister of the gospel could save himself, let alone the congregation? Of course, Paul's not saying that the minister is standing in the place of Christ and he saves the congregation in that sense. He's not the source of salvation. Right? The source of all of our salvation is God and God alone. Our salvation is bought by the merits of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin. It is His atoning death. However, we do know that God uses instruments in His divine work of saving souls. Not only in the proclamation of the gospel and God drawing people to Himself through that means, but He also uses human instruments in the sanctification of Christians. That is what Paul means here. Timothy, through his faithful devotion to the ministry, his faithful watch over his own life and over the teachings that he teaches, will not only grow in his own sanctification, but he will aid in the sanctification of the church. And of course, the opposite could be true as well. If your life is not in keeping with the Word of God, if you preach things that you don't practice, it is not only detrimental to you, but to others. And this is vital for us officers in the church. If you're an elder or a deacon here at Westminster, you are an example to the congregation. Your life is an example. Your service is an example. Your faithfulness in worship is an example. It comes with the territory. It's just as you can build others up in their sanctification with your faithfulness to your ministry, your faithfulness in your life, your faithfulness in your teaching, you could also be a detriment if you are not living the life that you are called to live as an officer in the church of Jesus Christ. Personal holiness in the life of a deacon, in the life of a ruling elder, in the life of a teaching elder, it is vital in the church. We see Paul calls Timothy to faithfulness in life. Second, he goes on to call Timothy to faithfulness in ministry. Look with me back in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Paul tells Timothy that in his ministry at Ephesus, he is commanded to teach these things. And again, we ask all the time, what does Paul mean by these things? It could be everything he said in the letter, or it could be something more immediate, what he just referred to in the preceding context. Timothy is to command the congregation to avoid silly and irrelevant myths. He is to command the congregation to continue to avoid the wicked teachings of the false teachers and instead follow the apostolic teaching. And notice the word here, the verb here. He is to command. There is an inherent authority in the public proclamation of the Word of God. You know, there's a movement today in many churches in a desire to be more relatable, in a desire to make it seem like your church is down to earth, where the ministry of the Word is almost a suggestion. It is simply a conversation. It's basically a TED Talk. Where the minister stands up, no pulpit, maybe a stool. Maybe he'll sit down. He just wants to have a life coach conversation with you. No judgment, no authority. Just let's talk. And in that, the element that has been removed is the authoritativeness of the preached word. The preaching of the word of God carries authority, not because there's anything inherently special or authoritative in the minister, but because when the word of God is preached faithfully, he is a herald of the king. The word of God carries authority because it is God's word. And thus when the preacher faithfully expounds it and proclaims it, he is declaring that word as God's ambassador. Thus where the word of God commands, the preacher commands. Where the word of God forbids, the preacher forbids. Where the word of God rebukes, the preacher rebukes. Where the word of God exhorts, the preacher exhorts. You get it. He is a herald of the king declaring an authoritative message. Timothy is a minister of the gospel, ministering in the name of Jesus Christ, was to command and teach the word of God in the church. And in verse 13, Paul tells Timothy what he is to do in ministry until he arrives. And we know Paul planned at this particular point, Paul planned to visit Ephesus. We don't know if he made it there, but we know his intention was to visit. He may have planned to come and then relieve Timothy of his ministerial duties for him to go minister elsewhere. We don't know. But Paul says, until he arrived, Timothy was to devote himself in the church to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation of Scripture, and to the teaching of Scripture. This was a pattern after the synagogue, and it was adopted by the Christian church. And certainly, this is not an exhaustive list of all the elements of worship, but from the very beginning, the public reading of Scripture was to be done. The minister was to stand up and exhort, that is to preach and teach from the text. And this was continued throughout the history of the church for a very long time. In fact, one of the earliest references to Christian worship outside of the New Testament comes from the apologist Justin Martyr, writing at about 140 AD. 140, not that long after the close of the New Testament. Listen to how he describes the practice of the ancient church when they gathered for worship. He wrote this, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. And as long as time permits, then when the reader has ceased, the president," that is the minister, "verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray." He goes on to say more, but what do you see? The word is read. The word is taught. The people of God are exhorted. And it is no different today. It is no different than what we do at Westminster. Why do we spend most of our time working expositionally through books of the Bible, teaching it and exhorting the church in it? Because the New Testament calls us to do that. And it's the historic precedent set by the church. That's whatever your view of preaching is, or what you think preaching ought to be, if it doesn't include the reading of the word, if it doesn't include the teaching of the word and the proper application of the word, then it isn't biblical preaching. Timothy is to be faithful in ministry by reading, teaching, and preaching. He is to be faithful through authoritative preaching. And lastly, Timothy was to be faithful with the gift that was given to him. Now, more than likely, this is a reference to the spiritual gifts given to him to equip him for his ministry. And Paul says, again, they were given to him by prophecy. And as I said last time, we came to this text early on in 1 Timothy. We don't know if that means that a New Testament prophet declared this to Timothy, or maybe another way this prophecy was revealed. We don't have specifics. But we do know that Timothy was set apart because he had clear gifts. And that internal call that Timothy recognized in himself was manifested and confirmed outwardly by the laying on of hands, Paul says, by the presbyteron. Now, I love this passage of Scripture because even though the ESV says council of elders, if you have an NASB, it says the presbytery. You want to know where the presbytery is in the Bible? Right here. Timothy was confirmed in his ministry by the laying on of hands by the presbytery. As Timothy was not to become lazy. He was not to allow discouragement in ministry to stifle the gifts that God gave him. But he was to use them for the glory of God and the good of the church at Ephesus. Now, when you think of ways to apply this passage to our lives, there are many different things to consider. For one, consider the importance of authoritative preaching in your own life. You ever ask yourself, when I come to church, what do I expect out of a sermon? Or better yet, what should I expect out of a sermon? There are many people that come to church simply wanting, as Paul says, their ears tickled. They come to church, whether they admit it or not, they come to church wanting the pastor to tell them what they want to hear. They come to church because they want to hear their favorite topic preached on over and over and over and over again. They don't expect to come to church and actually feel conviction, or at the very least, they don't want to feel conviction. They don't want to come to church and be confronted with something real in their own lives that they need to repent of. Let me encourage you this morning, when you come to corporate worship, come to be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God, because this is the primary means that the Holy Spirit uses to grow you in the Christian life. Come to church attentive, preparing your heart and your mind to receive what the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is going to teach you. So many things in your life buy for your time. So many in this room, I know, are so busy with life. But on the Lord's day, you come to hear the word of the living God preached to you. I love what we read it earlier today. I love what the Westminster Confession says. It includes the faithful listening of the Word of God as part of religious worship. So many people perhaps come to church and think worship is all what happens up here. We don't do anything. We just sit back and we just watch the performance. Well, the reality is, part of corporate worship is you being a faithful participant. Participating in the worship. And how you do that when the sermon is preached is by faithfully listening. It isn't just the faithful preaching of the word, but it's the conscionable hearing of the word in obedience to God. Beloved, when you come to church and you hear the proclamation of the word from a herald of God, whether it's the pastor, whether it's an elder, whether it's a visiting pastor, I pray you come prepared to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to declare to you. Let me encourage you to allow the word of God to work in your life. It may come in the form of learning. It may come in the form of rebuke. It may come in the form of exhortation or encouragement. But come to the corporate worship of God with a healthy dose of self-distrust. What do I mean by that? Come to the corporate worship of the living God, ready to hear the word of God with a lack of trust in your flesh. Come knowing that your heart deceives you. And you need to hear the objective word of God preached to you. Do you ever wonder why the Bible constantly tells us to persist in the word? To persevere and to not neglect the word of God? Well, certainly it's because how we grow. It's because the word of God is what reshapes us and reforms and corrects our mind so that we can be thinking rightly. So that we can think right about God, so that we can think right about ourselves, we can think right about the world. Scripture constantly repeats itself in telling us to stay in the Word because we are so prone to go our own way. We are so prone to buy into the lies of the world. We are so prone to buy into the lies of Satan, to buy into the lies of our own deceitful hearts. Thus, beloved, by coming into the corporate worship of God and hearing what God says to you and applying it to your lives, you are in that moment making war. You're making war against the world, against Satan, and against your own sin. Do not neglect the ministry of the word in your own lives. So when you frame it that way, do you understand why it's so serious to constantly neglect corporate worship? Do not neglect it. It is vital to your own spiritual health. Lastly, when we think of the importance of pastors watching over their life and doctrine, pastors being examples. This is also something that Scripture not only applies to all of the elders, but to Christians in general. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians rejoicing in the fact that they were an example to other Christians. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7. And you, Thessalonians, became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Beloved Christian, does your life match up with what you profess? We could even take that list that Paul mentions to Timothy. as a way to measure. Christian, how is your speech? How we speak and the words that we use are a reflection of what is in our own hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Beloved Christian, have you put away lies? Have you put away slander? Have you put away gossip? All of those things that come along with the old man, or do you still reflect the old man in some ways? Does your speech reflect a godly character as one who has been changed by Christ, or do you still reflect your old pagan ways in how you speak? Are you a person who is content in life? Or do the words you speak just spew out complaints all the time? Are you a habitual liar? The Bible says that God hates a lying tongue. What about in your conduct? It's vital for all Christians to have godly conduct. The Apostle James wrote in James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." The Apostle Peter says, "Just as God is holy, so you are to be holy in all your conduct." How do you conduct yourselves, Christian? How do others see you? In your homes, in your vocations, in your schools? Does your conduct stand out? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a model of righteousness? Or would others not be able to distinguish you from the pagans? What about love? Are you demonstrating biblical love? Biblical love is one of self-sacrifice. It is sacrificing for those you are called to serve. For elders, it is the congregation that we have been called to serve. For Christians, it is other Christians. How are you loving your fellow Christians? Are you serving your fellow Christians? Are you concerned for the church, or are you more concerned for yourself and your needs against others? We are called to love one another. We are called to bear with one another. We are called to tell the truth to one another. Jesus told his disciples that we are to love one another as he loved us. We are to sacrifice. Take one more thing that Paul says to Timothy, and that is purity. Beloved Christian, are you pure in your life? As I said earlier, that term has sexual connotations. Are you guarding your heart from that kind of temptation? Are you being pure? Beloved, we are not immune to this kind of thing in the church, sadly. I have heard stories, I'm sure you have as well, of churches torn asunder by sexual immorality. Conservative, Bible-believing churches ripped apart because of this sin. And it doesn't happen overnight. But over time, seeds are planted in the heart to the point where idolatry develops. And before a person knows it, they would rather give in to their idol than heed the word of God. Happens all the time. Tears apart a family. Tears apart a church. Guard your heart. Get off the internet if you have to. Young men, get off the internet if you have to. Cut yourself off from this. Do not put yourself in vulnerable positions where you are tempted. Repent before the living God and resolve to make war on your flesh in this area. If you're married, then devote yourself completely and totally to your spouse. And if you're not married, devote yourself completely to the Lord in purity until, Lord willing, He provides a spouse. But this is a sin that entangles so many, and sadly has caused many to abandon the faith. Make war. Make war and be faithful. Be chaste for the glory of God. There is a vital connection between what we profess and how we live. And just like Paul calls ministers, all of us ought to be keeping a close eye on our life and a close eye on our doctrine. And that requires perseverance in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God as we pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it tells us the truth about ourselves. It reveals our hearts. It points us to our need for Jesus Christ. And it tells us how we are to live in the will of God. Help us to not neglect it. Lord, we thank You for the church. We thank You that in Your wisdom You have ordained elders to be the spiritual leaders in Your church. And I pray for our own elders here at Westminster. I pray for their families. I pray that they would be upright in their speech and conduct. I pray they would repent from any secret sin that entangles them. And I pray that they would shepherd Your people well. I pray, Lord, for those men in the congregation that You are already preparing to serve in this office one day. Would You stir their hearts? Give them a desire, an inward call to serve Your people as shepherd. And may You make it known outwardly to the congregation. We pray, Lord, our God, for the faithful ministers in Tallahassee. May they continue to declare the word of the living God throughout this city. Protect them from compromise. Protect them from scandal. And we pray for our own sister churches in Gulf Coast Presbytery, the ministers and elders that shepherd Your people. Strengthen them. Encourage them, we pray, for Your glory. And, O Lord, our God, we pray for our country. We pray for the leaders in our country. Now, there is so much evil in this land. Now we thank You in Your kindness and in Your great mercy for sparing the life of one of our former presidents last week. We pray, Lord God, that this would be an opportunity that would move him to seek You, to seek Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is a reminder to us that life is truly a vapor. And we are not promised the next hour or the next day. And Lord our God, we pray for our magistrates. We pray for both federal and state, city, county, local magistrates. Lord God, if they don't know you, would you convert them for your glory? May they know there is a God in heaven to whom they will answer. They are your servants. May they do your will. May they use their power to protect the good and to punish the evil. And Lord God, we pray that if they don't, that you would shatter their administration. Remove them from office. That can only happen in your mercy, because we are a country that does not deserve godly leaders. But we pray, O Lord, and we beg in the name of Christ that you would move hearts in this land and that you would convert those in our leadership. For your glory and for the good of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.